Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
Hey, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to just go ahead and jump right into this morning. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to get there before we read it. But like we said, last week was a phenomenal Sunday, Easter weekend, best weekend we've ever had from an attendance standpoint as a church. And just amazing to see all the new Connect cards that were turned in, people who raised their hand for salvation over the weekend. Just phenomenal. And Easter is great, but Easter is one of those kind of climatic moments in the Christian faith where everything builds to this spot. And then after it, there's kind of almost a hangover, if you will. That's why the highest attended day of the Sunday of the year is Easter. The lowest attended Sunday of the year is the Sunday after Easter. It's true. It's the actual statistics. Why? Because it's like everything builds to this big spiritual moment, and then we kind of check off the spiritual box subconsciously, whether we're present in the room or not. We can kind of subconsciously check off the spiritual box and just move along. And we're like, well, it's all right. There's always next week. And I believe it's interesting because the work of the cross is so final. You hear that word referred to a lot when you begin to talk about what Jesus did for us at Easter and on the cross. Is like the final work of Jesus was this cross moment. And it was big and it was epic and it was totally changed and rewrote the entire course of human history. But the reality is that it wasn't actually final. It really was the starting point for everything else. Because of the work on the cross, we then had the opportunity to step into and to start the life that God had actually called us to. So I want to talk a little bit about that today because I want to talk about this idea, the weapon of willingness, the weapon of willingness. Because I think for all of us in here today, we're accustomed to the idea of a weapon. Like, we understand what a weapon is, we understand what a weapon isn't. But we often in the spiritual fight with natural weapons, and we don't see the result or the harvest that we maybe would have hoped to. And so today, as we kind of look at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look over in 2 Kings in a few moments as well, I want us to kind of understand that because the cross was only the beginning. The cross was only the beginning, not only for us, but it was only the beginning, even for the disciples who were present in that day. I mean, can you imagine being a follower of Christ, having followed him for years and years, and then you get to the end where he's crucified and he dies, like, that's tragic. And so then you think it's all over. And then he gets up 3 days later, and then, like, you're super amped about that, so, like, your emotions swing completely the other way. And then a few days after that, he ascends into heaven and just leaves you. Like, there was a big swing in emotions from the followers of Jesus. And inevitably, the Bible addresses this towards the end of Luke. It addresses it at the beginning of the book of Acts. You hear from the words on the page to the spirit that's being said that there's kind of this just overlying thought of what's next. Like, we've all been in that spot spiritually where we get to the place and we think, well, what's next? Like, for you today in here, that question is applicable to any point in our spiritual lives. For you, whether you've been saved 500 years or you've been saved about 5 minutes, whatever yours is, there's always the underlying question of what's next. And in the pursuit of that, we can often miss the most important and integral element in that, which I really believe is this idea of willingness. I'll tell you this. This is what I believe from a spiritual standpoint. When we talk about willingness, we're saying this. Willingness is a submission to his way. Willingness is a submission to his way. Let me read this to you out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'm going to start there. It says, "We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone else who remains disobedient. Now, let me pray for you really quickly this morning, because I believe it's important that we ask the Lord to speak to us in these next few verses. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in this message. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready, God, to receive what you have to say. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing and the lives that you're changing. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, this verse is really important because I want to read this to you one more time. And I don't want us just to breeze past it, but I really wanted to let it settle inside of our hearts. It says in verse 3, it says, we are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We're human, but we do not wage war as humans do. Pastor Bethany said at the end of worship there that our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds here. And so this is kind of what the writer here is saying is the same thing. It's like, look, we don't wage war as humans do. Is it possible today that the frustration that you feel in your life is because you're trying to wage war against the issues of your life with a weapon that will never do the trick? Is it possible, just maybe, that what you're experiencing is not because it's impossible to overcome, or God has given up, or there's just not a shot for you, or you're not spiritual enough, or called enough, or you didn't go to Bible college long enough to actually receive it, when really the truth of the matter is that the weapon that you've chosen to use in the battle will never win the victory? I believe that what we begin to see here from the scripture is that we can often begin to think, when the Bible refers to militarized faith, so to speak, that it is always talking in the natural realm. But the reality is often completely different. That what God rarely speaks about is the pulling down of natural strongholds, but he always speaks about the pulling down of spiritual strongholds. For us in here, and every single one of us, we have to understand the reality that the weapons that we choose to battle with in our lives are directly connected to the outcome or the result of our victory. Anytime I carry my reasoning into a situation, I will always be overcome. Anytime I carry my flesh into a situation, I will always be overcome. I know willingness is not this big, flashy, like spiritually luxurious thought. Why? Because it deals directly with my flesh. Because there's a big gap between God, here I am, I'm willing, and actually going. How many people, we've often, I dare say, some of us in this room have left churches in the past because of a lack of action. Because we said we were willing with our mouths, but the people around us were not showing that they were willing with their life. But the truth of the matter is that willingness is not connected to where we attend. Willingness is connected to the action of our life, to the position of our hearts. And so the writer here begins to tell us this, and he goes on, he says, we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. I love the fact that the very first thing that he addresses that keeps people from knowing God is pride. The very first thing he says is pride. Why? Because pride always puts you in a spot where you are unwilling to do it. Why? Because it's someone telling me to do something I don't want to do. It's below me. I don't have time. Whatever it is. Pride is a lie of the enemy that tries to hold us back for the thing God has. Let me keep going because I really want to get over to, I really want to get to 2 Kings. It says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. It says, after we've become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. That's intense. We're going to just kick butts and take names. Why? Because what they're trying to say here is not that we're going to punish people who are disobedient. This is not a verse about how the Bible or God does not love the unbeliever. What it's saying here is that there is no place really for the person who's unwilling. There's no place inside of the kingdom of God for the person who is unwilling. You're like, there's a place for everybody inside of the kingdom of God. Yes, there is, because God created you that way. But all of us in here from the front to the back, like, just because we say and we can come to church on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that coming to church on a Sunday morning kept us out of a club on a Saturday night. This is the truth, though. Like, because those two things have to begin to mesh inside of our life. Like they have to, because we can say like, oh, but I came to church. Like that somehow cancels it out, because God isn't looking for some sort of physical, natural attendance. He's looking for a spiritual transformation inside of our hearts. So we can often get frustrated because what we don't see is spiritual results when we're waging the war with natural weapons. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but the truth of the matter is that we cannot see spiritual victory from a natural weapon. We can only see spiritual victory from waging the war from a spiritual standpoint. That says, God, I'm willing for anything in my life to be examined by you. I'm willing for every motive. I'm willing for every relationship. I'm willing for every thought. I'm willing for every action to be examined by you. Because how do we go, this is the question I ask myself, how do we go from the power of the cross, this big spiritual moment, like God like moving in power, getting up 3 days later, like how do we go from that moment to living apathetic Christian lives 2,000 years later? It's because somewhere along the way, we've become unwilling. We're willing to listen, but we're not willing to do. The greatest thing God has called you to do is to tell someone about what he's done in your life. It's the greatest and the simplest thing that you could ever do. Why? Because your story is your story. You don't have to synthetically create it. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to fashion it out of some other like form. Like it is you and your life. But the problem is that when we have not been spiritually transformed, there's nothing to speak from. So maybe God's goal for all of us is that he would spiritually transform us so that we have something to bring into the natural environments and atmospheres that God surrounds us with. Let me go to 2 Kings. I love this story in 2 Kings. Me and Bethany were talking about it the other day, and I hadn't heard it for a very, very long time. I remember my dad used to preach a message out of 2 Kings 7. And maybe subconsciously I'm about to preach all of his points. I don't know. But I love this story because to me it's one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament. Look, if you don't read the Old Testament, you should read the Old Testament because there's so many great stories that are hidden inside of there that are so applicable to our lives and to 2018 and to where we are right now. So 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. It says, "Now there were four men with leprosy sitting outside the entrance of the city gates. And they begin to talk to each other. They have these questions. They said, 'Why should we sit here waiting to die?' They asked each other. 'We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Armenian army. If they let us live, it will be so much better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway.' So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Armenians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and galloping horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. 'The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us,' they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran out in the middle of the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives." Verse 8, it says, "When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. They carried off silver and gold and clothing to hide it. And finally, they said to each other, 'This isn't right.'" Like, I love this. Like, you just imagine, like, look, guys, this is too much. I love this moment here because here's these four guys who had leprosy. And lepers, obviously, in that time were outcasts of their communities. And so here they're found kind of in this moment where they're not allowed really to be inside of their own city. And so they know if I stay here outside of these city gates, I'm going to die. But there's famine back in my land, so if I go there, I'm going to die. So we might as well just go to the enemy and see what's going on. And even if they imprison us and let us live, at least we're not dead. And they go to the camp, and as they approach this camp, the Lord sends this sound into the camp. It sounds like this mighty army rushing after the Armenians. And so they begin to freak out and they're losing their minds. They think that the king had hired the Hittites or the Egyptians to come. And so they just flee in the middle of the night. Imagine like you are these four guys, right? Like, and you show up in this military camp and everything is there except the military. Like, you ever walked into a house and it's completely abandoned and you're like, what is going on? And like you go and say, hello? Like I can imagine for like the first 30 minutes, they're just walking, hello? Like it's like imagining that somebody's going to come out at any moment. There's no way that this entire camp is just left us. So they start like, they start losing their mind. They're going around from tent to tent. Like, it's like those dream sequences that happen in movies where it's like in slow motion and they're like throwing food and wine like in the air, they're like pouring it on each other. They're like laughing and like spinning in circles. Like, there's this magical moment because like they have hit the jackpot. Like, all of a sudden they went from being outcasts on the verge of death so they just got like a whole camp load of equipment and supplies and food. And then they get all the way down to that verse, which is, that's what I love. It's one of the beautiful things of the story. They get all the way down to verse 9. It says, finally, they said to each other, this isn't right. They said, this is the day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. They said, if we wait until morning, a certain calamity will fall upon us. So come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace. Verse 10, it says this. It says, so they went back to the city. They told the gatekeepers what had happened. Look, we went out to the Armenian camp. No one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered to the tents. Everything was in order, but there wasn't a single person around. Then the gatekeepers shouted and spread the news to the people inside of the palace. There's four things I want to give you really quickly this morning that I believe are important for us today, that we see represented from the lives of these four lepers. I think it's important that when we begin to understand the willingness that God has called us into, we have to really begin to understand what truly and fully that means to be willing. Because willingness is a weapon. I know a lot of people who are gifted who are not doing anything with the gift, therefore it doesn't matter at all. You can be the most gifted, talented, anointed, spirit-filled, like praying in tongues, like you could do the whole thing, like, right? Like, your Bible could be highlighted from cover to cover. You could have study notes. You could be whatever, like, you could do the whole thing. But if you're not willing to do anything with it, what does it really matter? The lepers, they found themselves kind of in this spot because all of a sudden they're stuck between these two places. They're stuck between their people who had rejected them and the purpose that God was leading them to. They were stuck between the city who had cast them out as the ones who were untouchable to the only place that we have to go is forward. I really believe that when we begin to allow the Lord to move in our lives and allow us to become willing, then we can begin to address some things. The first thing that we can begin to address is this. I got 4 points. The first one is this. To stay is to starve. To stay is to starve. I'm going to read this to you in verse 3. It says this. It says, now there are 4 men of leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. They said, why should we sit here waiting to die? Why should we sit here waiting to die? Look, our city's experiencing famine. If we go back there, we die. And the enemy's in front of us. And so if we go there, we might. But why would I just sit here and starve? To stay is to starve. I truly believe that inside of all of our lives, that when we begin to understand that starvation happens when we stay stuck between people and purpose. Starvation happens when we stay stuck between people and purpose. What I mean by that is that often we counsel people's opinions and we counsel what we hope to be in the future, and we wind up staying stuck right somewhere in the middle rather than just pursuing and running towards the thing God has in front of us. The biggest gridlock that we can experience and face in our lives as Christians is the court of public opinion. Well, what do you think I should do? Pastor Curtis, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counsel. Yes, it does say there's safety in a multitude of counsel. But in good counsel, who is the counsel that you're seeking? Because here are these guys, they were sitting amongst their group together, and they're like, we could just stay here and starve. Like, we could stay here. Like, that's how I feel, like, in the mornings. I tend to get very hungry very fast. And the other day, Pastor Bethany said, she's like, hey, like, man, you're doing really great this morning. And I was like, thanks. It's like, I hadn't eaten. The girls were acting crazy. She's like, just, I appreciate, like, the good attitude and spirit you're bringing into our house. I'm like, man, that's awesome. And then about 15 minutes went by, and I'm like, but why, though, have we not eaten yet? Like, there was a sharp slope that happened somewhere in that 15-minute window that I was like, I just don't understand. Like, do I need to raise my own bar in the backyard? I will go get oats if I need it. Like, I will plant the seed and wait. Like, it was a slippery slope. And here these guys are. They're sitting out there, and kind of they reach this pivotal moment for them. We're like, okay, what are we going to do? Like, we've been sitting at the gate long enough. Like, we've been waiting here long enough. And if we wait any longer, we're going to starve. Because something had to provoke them inside of their life where now, all of a sudden, I'm ready to actually do something about it. A lot of us don't see God moving in power in our lives because we have not yet reached the point of starvation. That's a lot better than you acted like it was. But the truth of the matter is, but the reason for that is because we've become spiritually obese. We can feed ourselves with podcasts and with books and with thoughts and encouraging words and the best friend who will always tell you you're awesome even when you need somebody to tell you you need to get your act together. Like we have become so spiritually fat that we never have reached the point of pivotal like starvation where we're like, God, I've got to have you. I've got to have you. We just fill ourselves up on drive-through Christianity. And it feeds us for the moment, but it doesn't actually sustain our lives. It might fill our bellies and make us not feel hungry, but it doesn't actually provide health, life, and vitality to who we are as individuals. So these guys reach the point of starvation. They're like, look, we can stay here, but if we stay here, we're going to absolutely starve. There's no time to wait in your life or in mine to wait and weigh the options. Peace is overrated. I just don't have a peace about it. When did God say, like, that every decision you had to make, there should be peace? But I don't like this, though. I want peace. But the problem is that sometimes in our lives, in those most traumatic and trying moments, we just have to step in faith. Peace is found in our action. Peace is found in our willingness to step out. I know that you've been in the same spots that I've been in, where times have been tough, the answer has not been clear, but something has happened inside of our home or in your home where we have to look at each other and you look at your spouse and just say, I don't know, we just gotta go. Like we can stay, God will, we can stay, but we'll starve if we stay. So let's take the risk, let's calculate this thing out. And if God has called us to do this thing, then I guess I'm willing to do it. We do not have time to sit around and weigh the options. Why? You know why? Not because Legacy House needs to be bigger, but because your coworkers, your family members, your friends, they're lost, they're dying, they need Jesus, they're going to hell without him, and somebody has to be awakened to the fact that if I'm not willing, who will be? We can't sit around and wait for God to raise up the next Billy Graham. Maybe we are that. Maybe that's why, well, but I just don't feel that spiritual. I guarantee you, however spiritual you felt like he felt. Like so many people have talked, we have friends of ours who got to spend personal time with Billy Graham, and so many people, you can even look at it through the accounts of his life, talk about the fact that his greatest regret was that he didn't do more. That he didn't see more people saved. That's coming from the mouth of a man who's willing. Why? Because it's focused on the issue, it's focused on the need, it's focused on the loss, not on myself. So when I stay stuck in the midst of people and my purpose, I will always find myself starving. But as I begin to pursue and walk towards the purpose God has for me, he will prepare the place for me and he will open the door for me. The Bible says he prepares a place for you in the presence of your enemies. That's not even this verse, but it's saying the exact same thing. These were the outcasts who God had given them an entire camp. Not because God said, hey, if you go, I'm going to make a mighty sound happen. It's going to be like the galloping hooves of horses and chariots. No, they just went. There was no promise of anything. There was no promise of breakthrough. There was no promise of sure victory or abundance. They just found themselves in a moment where they said, look, if we stay, we're going to starve. And I'm not willing to starve. And they stepped out and they saw God move in these miraculous ways. Willingness is logical to the spirit, but not to the flesh. It's never logical to the flesh to be willing. Why? Because willingness is connected hand in hand with faith. Faith is stepping out when there is no evidence, proof, tangible result that what you're going to do will work. If you wait for the proof that your dream will come to pass, you will starve to death in the wilderness. Because faith is not God proving it to me and then I go. Faith is willing to go when I can't see anything but the enemy. They couldn't see inside of the camp. They didn't know. They got to the edge of the gate, opened up the door, hello? And they found themselves in the midst of the greatest blessing they could have ever imagined. Let me give you the second thing. Second thing is this. is spirit, this is point number two, spirit sounds scatter armies. Spirit sounds scatter armies. Let me tell you this. Verse 5, so at twilight they set out for the camp. I love that at the first glimmer of light they set out. At the first moment. They didn't wait till the conditions were right. They didn't wait till they just went. I hope inside of some of you today, God would increase the level of boldness and hunger inside of your life, that at the first ray of light you set out. You don't wait till the sun's fully up, the car's loaded, the kids are buckled in, like, you know, you've got all your snacks together, you packed your cooler, like you're sneaking your snacks into the, at twilight, at the moment the sun began to creep up and there was any visible light, they just went, we're just going to go. Let's just go. What do we got to lose? I want to live in that spot. Like, what have I got to lose? Like, what do I have to lose? Well, I got a lot. I got my job. No, you don't have. The only thing we have to lose is our souls. And I will never lose mine, and you will never lose yours in the pursuit of the thing God has called you to. So here they set out. They set out at twilight. It says, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Armenian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of the great army approaching. It's important for us to understand this, that when we, they ran, as they approached the camp, they didn't know what the Lord was doing in the spiritual realm. It's that their approach was creating a sound in the spirit that they couldn't even see. You understand that the life that you live, you might not even hear the sound coming from your life, but your willingness to simply go begins to create a sound that the enemy can hear that begins to terrify him of your coming. And he doesn't even know who you are. He doesn't even know what you look like. He doesn't realize there's four of you and your skin's falling off. He just hears the sound of a mighty army coming. And when he begins to hear the sound of that army, he begins to scatter and he begins to flee. But that can only happen when we're beginning to live a life that is pursuing the Spirit of God. You don't need another, like, feel-good, like, drive-through Christian moment. Like, two double cheeseburgers, plain, large fry, and a large Coke. That's the go-to order at McDonald's for myself. live your life, I'll live mine. But the truth of the matter is that will fill you up for a moment, but there is nothing healthy about it. It'll sustain you right now, but it won't actually give me the longevity that I need. Because what happens? About 25 minutes after you eat, you're like, I'm dying. I'm literally dying right now. But then our brains reset every single day, every single day, every single day, every single day. And we wonder why the things that we're ingesting aren't creating life inside of us. It's because the things that we're ingesting us are making us feel full, but they're not fueling our life. God has come to fuel who you are, not just to fill you so that you feel like bloated and need to rest for a minute. Like, I just need to sit down. Like, good thing I wore my, you know, whatever. God has called us to so much more than that. And I don't know how to say it. I don't really know the eloquent way to say it other than the fact that these guys understood that the Spirit had a sound to it that would cause the enemy to scatter. So when they stepped out in faith, like, they weren't, like, you understand, like, I love this about this story. It's like, these were not mighty men of God. Like, the Bible doesn't refer to them as, like, men of great valor and faith and boldness. It says that they were lepers sitting by the gate. And they, at twilight, decided to go to the camp. And, it doesn't matter how you go if you're willing to go. You don't have to wait till you're filled with faith to go. It's not like, I'm like you're pumping yourself up, like you're doing the LeBron James, you're like patting your chest, and like you don't have to do that every day to like motivate yourself. Like, all right, here I go, like chest bumping yourself like in the mirror because you got no friends, like you're like whatever it is. Like you have these moments, right, where like we find ourselves in this spot that like, my God, like I've got to let something happen inside of me, something motivate inside of me, where now all of a sudden I'm just willing to go, even if I have doubt. We said the verse a couple weeks ago. It says, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm going to go, but I don't even know that this is going to work. You understand? That's a perfectly spiritually decent thing to say. God, I'm going, but I might die when I get there. But Lord, I'm willing. Because all he needs, the Bible says, is a willing vessel. So how do we go from Easter to where God is calling us to go? How do we go from the moment of the cross, the power that God has given, this indwelling of his divine nature being made available for us, that he said all these things, we would do even greater things, blah, 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 blah. How do we get all the way down to this point to now where I actually see that happen in my life? I just have to simply be willing. Your willingness will create a sound in the spirit that will cause the enemy to scatter. Your worship makes a way for you. Your worship makes a way for you. Worship isn't just, I heard a pastor talking about it the other day. Worship isn't just when we sing. Worship is in the way that we live our lives. And worship makes a way for you. I don't sing good. That's bad about singing good. Worship has nothing to do with how you sing. Worship has nothing to do with how you play an instrument. Worship has nothing to do. Worship is the willingness to say, God, I will worship you with my life. This is the offering that I give. Offering is not the moment in the service where we just give resources and finances. Offering is the life that I have. My life, my body, my breath. That is the offering that I have to bring. So when I get to this place where I say, God, I'm willing to go for you, what I'm saying is, God, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my entire life. Let's take 5 seconds and really think about what that means. If God really had your life and you were willing to let him do it, what would shift? Would we become more vocal about what God has done in us? Would we become more faith-filled? Would we step out into some things that we've put on the shelf? Because we can say it, but man, if we just say it, it's a clanging cymbal. The Bible even talks about how we shouldn't just enter into the house of the Lord, shouldn't enter into the presence of the Lord and make empty promises to God. God, I'll give you my life. Lord, here I am. Take me. Because the problem is that when we get to that place, we never really experience the moment like the leper, where we are willing to acknowledge where we actually are and say, Lord, this is where I am. If I stay here, I'm going to starve. And I can stay here and I can hold on to my pride and I can hold on to my arrogance and I can hold on to the way that I believe that this should be done and the timing that I believe it should be done in. Or I should just simply say, God, I'm willing to go, and I believe that as I go, your sound will go before me. My life will begin to emit a spiritual sound that will cause the enemy to flee even when I don't know he's fleeing. I love the fact that they didn't set up some sort of they didn't have to set up some whole big, they didn't do a prophetic conference outside of the camp. They just went. Their literal going created the sound. You don't have to feel if you don't feel very spiritual, and maybe there's a lot of things you still don't even understand or know about the Lord, that's okay. Just be willing. Willing is enough. Because if I'm willing, he will do the work for me. And those of you who are, you know a lot spiritually, and you're a deep well, then you need to begin to share that information, that revelation, that knowledge with the people around you to deepen the life that they've been called to. Because for all of us, we have to, as I live in the Spirit, the sound of the Spirit begins to flow through me. Number three, let me give you this one. Number three is that grudges block growth. Grudges block growth. They go on down, and the men, they ride to the camp. They see all these things happening. He says they go from one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. They carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they hid it. They're finding all these sweet outfits. Oh, my God. They're hiding stuff. They're losing their mind, right? They're hiding clothes and gold and jewelry. They're eating. They're, having the time of their life in this empty camp. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of it, they say, this isn't right. They said, this is a day of good news. I love the fact that the blessing they were received, they could have immediately said, I deserve this. The hell I've walked through. My husband has said, we've had these moments, they could have done that. We've got leprosy. Our literal skin is falling off. The least I could do, the smallest God could do for me is give me a camp where I could eat some bread, some really good biscuits, drink a little wine. They have these new Jordans over here in this tent. I found them. I'm gonna hide these mugs. They could have felt that they deserved it because what they've been afflicted with. They could have seen or misinterpreted the blessing as a personal blessing rather than as something that should be shared. Why? Because unforgiveness tells you that what you are getting, only you deserve. Unforgiveness tells you that when it's given to you, I deserve that. They don't deserve that. I do deserve that, though, because I'm a leper. And I've been outcast, and I was sitting out there by the camp. I was sitting out there by the gate. All these little scaredy cats up here, held up in the city, they didn't do nothing. What do? Man, we went out there, and golly, man, we walked into that camp like, oh, geez, there was not a soul in that place. We were riding them horses around. You got to know, they were doing stupid stuff inside of that camp. Like, they're, like, doing donkey races, like, just all kinds of crazy things. Why? Because they're losing their mind. This is the greatest day of their life. Don't act like you just sat there and like, Lord, thank you for this. I've been like making donkeys do tricks. Like, I don't know. It's been crazy. And in the midst of all of this like celebration, in the midst of all this blessing, in the midst of all these moments, they decided, hey, look, this isn't right. It's a day of good news. I've been blessed. I got to tell somebody. And not only did they have to tell somebody, they didn't say, hey, let's go find all the other lepers. We're going to get in here. We're going to have a big old leper party. I'm like, no. What? No. Because culturally, they were outcast from their entire society. No one wanted to touch them. No one wanted to have anything to do with them. No one wanted to associate with them. People were scared, terrified of them. And here they were, receiving a blessing. They said, man, we got to go tell somebody about this. And they went to the ones who had rejected them. They went to the ones who had labeled them as the unclean, who had labeled them as the outcast. If you have this is a very true statement. So if you have trouble gaining and retaining friends, I would look at the areas of unforgiveness inside of your life. Unforgiveness prevents and blocks you from deep and meaningful friendships. They were willing to deal with their unforgiveness, not hold a grudge, and because of that, their circle began to increase and grow. The relationships that they had began to increase and begin to grow. We said this the other night that, I mean, it's always the right time to do the right thing. It's always the right time to do the right thing, because maybe, just maybe for all of us in here today, the relationships that you need, the relationships that you desire, are going to be unlocked by your willingness to forgive. Your willingness to lay down that grudge, your justified grudge. I'm not talking about some unjustifiable, some ridiculous, some crazy, your justifiable grudge. And say, man, this is too good. This is too good. We got this camp, and this ain't right for us to hold this and hoard this to ourselves. I believe that if there's ever been a verse that is applicable to where I believe the modern church is, I believe it's this verse right here. We've got to be looking at each other thinking, man, this is too good. This is too good to sit on ourselves and like just keep this quiet to who we are. Like, this is too good. I got to tell some, like, this is good. This is a day of good news. God has set me free in the midst of my unclean nature, in the midst of my unclean life. God has brought me into this place where He wants to make me clean and whole. In the midst of everyone else's rejection of me and who I was and who I thought I was, He desires to call me in as His own, to call me a son, to call me a daughter, to bring me into His family. Like, this is amazing. Like, I'll say this, and I'll give you the last thing, is that you've received what God wants to bless you with. Not to hoard, but to help. You've received what you have, not to hoard it, not to hold on to it, not to hide it like these lepers did, but to help. They begin to hide things and they begin to realize, this doesn't feel right. This is like storing up the reserves, like stockpiling all this, like doesn't feel right. Like, we need to go tell somebody. So they go back to the palace and they begin to shout and they say, hey, look, guys, we went over here to the camp. We were starving out here. And we went down to the camp. We approached it and we got in there. Look, they're all gone. All the animals were tied up. Everything was in order. Everything was in place. I don't know what happened. They're just all gone. We just want to let you guys know that there's a camp full of supplies, goods, gold, silver, food, animals, whatever. We just want to let you know. And it says the gatekeeper turned and began to shout to the palace the news these lepers had brought in. Fourth and final thing is this, is that victory is viral. Victory is viral. You want to begin to see God do some things inside of your life where all of a sudden people begin to get changed and lives begin to get transformed and your family members begin to get saved and the lost around you begin to find hope inside of you. Look, I love the fact that as we begin to step out and we begin to share what God is doing inside of our life, it was that moment. Their leprosy. They didn't bring up their past like grudges or frustrations. They didn't reference the fact that they had been outcast at the gate. All they said was, hey, we've received this great blessing. We found this great treasure and we want to share it with you. And immediately the gatekeeper turns and begins to shout it and goes and tells the palace what had happened. And word began to spread and everyone was blessed simply because these four guys, these four outcasts decided, I'm not going to keep this thing private any longer. I'm not going to sit on this any longer. I'm actually going to tell somebody. Look, maybe it's time for us to stop praying for our family and start speaking to our family. Like, that doesn't sound spiritual, but it is, though. Because it says that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Man, when we begin to share about the victory that God has given in our life, begins to be spread to the people around us in every single way. My hope for you today is that inside of your heart that you would believe that the news of the gospel and the news of Jesus is so good that you have to share it with somebody that somebody has to know. You have to be willing to share victory for victory to spread. A lot of people have private victorious moments that no one knows about. Remember, like, back in the day, some of you do, some of you don't. Back in the day, they'd have testimony night, like at church, where people would get up and they'd share their testimony and just about what God was doing in their life. And it was awesome. Like, it seems somewhat archaic in our modern church culture, but the reality is there's great power to it. Because when you stand up and begin to share about what God's doing in your life, it begins to bless people around you. Like, oh, my marriage was going through the same thing. Like, my marriage was facing the same thing, and like they got victory. Maybe I can get victory. I had that same disease, that same sickness in my body. They got healed. Maybe I can get healed. Maybe God can do in them what he did in them, he'll be faithful enough to do in me. And when we begin to share what God has done and we begin to spread what God is doing, it begins to change everything around us. Because victory is viral. The only people who got you are the people with the unspoken. Like, that must be bad. Like, no. People would say, I'm saying, I'm like, but that's the problem, is that there was no weight and power. Some people would get up and they'd just say, unspoken, and they'd sit back down. Those never had any, no one was like, oh, unspoken, me too. Why? Because it doesn't actually speak to the issue. What's the issue, though? Because we all have unspoken things inside of our life. Victory's found when we begin to shine a light on those unspoken areas. Begin to reveal them and bring them into the nature of Christ so that he can make them line up with his image, with his DNA, and with who he is. I pray today that the weapon that you would use is the weapon of willingness. Something inside of your heart says, here I am, send me. I'll go. Where do you mean go? You go to my house? You go to my spouse? You go to my kids? You go to my coworker? But you don't understand, it's a corporate setting. Well, I do understand because you're a human and God died for you. And he died for the person sitting in the cubicle next to you who's having an affair on their spouse. And I believe that just through faith, God will give you the opportunity to say the right thing at the right time. Doesn't mean that you have to be judgmental from a distance. It means that you can be loving up close and personal. So you know what? God knows right where you are. God knows right what you've walked through, and he's going to lead you through it.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.